All right, we are in the book of Colossians. We are starting there. It's on page 1012, and the Bible's there in front of you, Colossians chapter 1. While you're turning there, Steve, do we have the picture of the Hickersons handy? Ah, that was in the same problem. Okay. We have a new family that will be joining us on staff at Gateway and with Nexus with our cafe and coffee house. If you're new with us, I don't have time to go into all that we're doing, but literally right around the corner here in the 668 Euclid apartment building in that main floor on the Prospect side, okay, because it goes from Euclid all the way to Prospect. On that side, right now, currently it says Caddyshack and something else, something pro golf up there, but that will be our new space. That will also be where we as Gateway Church meets because there's a big venue space in the back that we're building out. So in a couple months, we will be in there for good. But we were looking for someone to head up our Cleveland I Love You campaign. And most of you been around here for a while, you know, we have a website called clevelandiloveyou.com where we do lots of service projects through and that sort of thing. And so the platform for that will be at Nexus. So when someone walks in, they're going to see a lot about Cleveland I Love You, from video up to shirts and sweatshirts, all those types of things, hoodies. And so people will begin to see that, oh, Nexus is the place that you can come, sign up to serve in a lot of different service projects. And so we started looking nationally and locally as well for someone to head up that campaign. I asked some of our church partners if they would help us with that, and we were able to secure quite a bit of funding for the next 2 years to create that position. And so we came across a family, Jason and Tisha Hickerson, and their little boy, I think he's 9 or 10 months, named Judah. And they move into the Cleveland area this Friday. And so we're going to help move them in Saturday morning. Incidentally, if you want to come help with that, I'm not sure how many helpers we've got signed up so far, but it's over in the West Park area where they're going to live. They have never lived in Cleveland before, and had never been to Cleveland until about a month and a half ago. And they've actually been living before that for 3 years in Paris. And you're like, Paris, Texas? No, the real Paris. They've been living there doing international mission work there. So they're a solid couple. You guys are going to absolutely love them. And I'm excited about them being here. And so their name is Jason and Tisha, okay? So just kind of remember those names. You'll see them around starting next Sunday. And I'm really excited about what that's going to do. Jason has a degree in venue management, music business, so this is perfect for what we want to do with the venue portion back there, where there will be concerts, art shows, you name it, business gatherings, whatever. He will head that up there at Nexus and through Gateway Church. So exciting times ahead, and you'll get to meet them next Sunday, okay? Everything going well. I assume, you know, no breakdowns in cars and that sort of stuff, but they'll be coming this way. So be praying for them and their transition here. So let's start here in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. We are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. This same good news that came to you is going out over all of the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. Now, then this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to set up Colossians, okay? So we're going to go over some background stuff. So for all of you people who love background and why the writer would write this and everything, this morning is for you. I'm usually not one of those people. I'm just like, Okay, it's enough for me to know that he wrote it. Okay, now then, what does it mean? We're going to get into some of that this morning, but I think it's absolutely essential that we understand Colossians, why, who wrote it, where, all of those types of things, because it really sets us up for months to come. So give me a few minutes to give you some background and set everything up, and then we're going to get into the heart and the crux of what Paul was trying to get after this to the city of Colossae. Here's some of the background that you need to know and kind of help you understand where this is. It's in the region of where Laodicea would have been. Those of you who have been around Christianity for a little while, you may say, wow, that name sounds very familiar. It's mentioned several times in Scripture. We'll see it a little bit later on in Colossians as we get towards the end. But it's one of the churches Jesus mentions in the book of Revelation. And if you remember, that's the church that Jesus says, you are lukewarm, and I wish I could just spew you out of my mouth. Now, that's not a very cozy Jesus kind of moment, you know, that you want to quote Scripture to friends and relatives and say, let me encourage you with this. Jesus wishes he could spew you out of his mouth. You know, that's not the one you use, okay, as an encouragement. You don't see that on a card and, you know, and that sort of thing. But that's the church, okay, that Jesus later on refers to. Now, not getting into all of Revelation here, I know that there are some who believe that those churches represent different churches throughout Christendom, and it wasn't really towards the Laodicean church at that time. It's just different stages throughout centuries. You know, that doesn't really matter. What matters is the fact that Colossae is in the region of Laodicea, which today, if we went there today, you would find nothing but ruins and archaeologists running around there because the city did not make it. It began to slide very quickly after this and just went to nothingness. There was no business really after a period of time. Other cities were thriving and people just left it. They also had a lot of earthquakes going on all the time and people got sick of rebuilding. Okay, it's what, so it just kind of all culminates into one. But this would be modern day Turkey. Okay, so if you went over there, you could go to it to this day, you could see the archaeology remains and all of that other stuff, but there is not a, quote, city still there, all right? But that's the region, if you were to go over there today, that's where you would go to and you could see a lot of the things that were going on during that period of time. Paul, who we believe wrote this letter, and we'll get into a little bit that some scholars say, no, he didn't, but I'm going to say, oh, yes, he did, but Paul, who wrote this letter, never, from what we know, ever visited Colossae. The other books of the Bible that he wrote to certain people and places, we know that he either met those people or went to those places, but this would have been written, if you remember when we went to the book of Acts, when he was in Ephesus for 3 years. Ephesus was in the vicinity, not as close as Laodicea, but in the vicinity, okay, in that part of the world, to Colossae. And so Paul, through his preaching for 3 years there in Ephesus, people started hearing. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 10, it says the word of the Lord spread throughout that region. Okay? During that time, we don't know exactly when, Epaphras, who was from Colossae, heard the gospel and gave his life to Jesus. He then went back at some point, whether it was over weeks he was trained under Paul or months, we don't really know. But Paul shows here Epaphras is the leader and even calls him a co-worker. So Paul discipled him to some degree. We don't know how much. Did he come often? We don't really know. But Epaphras was the one who came to Christ, went back to his city of Colossae, and founded that church. Okay? In that church is also this book. Or this guy that later on there's just one chapter and it's written and you always go, why is this in the Bible? But it's for another time. This guy named Philemon, okay? If you've ever come to the book of Philemon in the Bible and you go, why is this about a runaway slave? And Paul tells him to take him back and be nice to him. Philemon was in the church that Epaphras started there in Colossae, okay? So this becomes a hub for Christendom because we've got two books of the Bible, Colossians and Philemon, that are to that church. So Paul's ministry has expanded. He is discipling people. Christianity is taking off in other cities in which he's never even visited. So when he writes to the Colossians, he's not saying, oh yes, I know all these people. He doesn't. He knows a few of their leaders, and that's why he loves to hear the reports, because the Colossians church is going very, very well. Now, here's the push. Anytime Paul writes, there's usually heresy within the church, okay? He doesn't write a, hey, you heard everything was doing well, sign Paul, and that's the end of it, okay? There's always heresy. There's always something that Paul is having to write to combat or to answer questions. You've noticed that in some of the gospel or in some of the epistles that Paul wrote. He'd say, about this question you wrote me about, which is usually like in chapter 6, okay, because Paul has a lot of stuff to say before then, and then he finally goes, okay, you know, about this question you wrote me about. But Paul writes to them to explain to them what's kind of going on here. So let me tell you who's living there. Who's living in Colossae is mostly Gentiles, Greek thought, okay, philosophy pervades there, and a few Jews, not a lot, just a few. Some of the Jews were in that early Christian church, okay? But mostly it's a Greek Gentile church that is founded there. What begins to happen, and you'll see this over weeks and months to come as we get into Colossians, is Greek thought and philosophy begins to pull the Christian church back to where that it once was. And Paul's having to push them back out to say, no, this is not where you need to go. Don't go back to where you came from. Keep growing in the grace of Jesus Christ. Keep growing in the gospel. Don't go back there. And you see it a little bit in these early verses. He begins to say to them, remember how you accepted Christ. Remember it was by grace. You know, and what he's doing is he's setting it up for his pushback to say, don't go back that way. Epaphras comes and finds Paul. Now, we don't know which jail he's in at this point. We don't know if it's in Caesarea or Rome. Most scholars agree that it's in Rome, which means Epaphras would have traveled over 1,000 miles to come talk to Paul and say, Paul, I've got a problem. I don't know how to deal with it, or what would you say? And then Paul writes this letter. I believe that Paul did write it. There are some scholars in the last couple of centuries who have said, no, he didn't. Some of his writing and his verbiage is different and all this other stuff. And I'm like, well, Paul told us in one of his epistles, he says, I become all things to all people so that I might save some. Now, some of you know my background. You know I didn't grow up in Cleveland. I grew up a long ways from here. I grew up and I was actually born in the southwest part of Missouri. And when I was about 7 or 8 years old, I forget when, we moved to Arkansas. And that's where I grew up, okay? When I go back to see relatives, and Sherry can tell you this, I don't talk the same way as I do here. I don't. And the reason is because they would look at me and go, why are you talking like this? Why are you talking so succinctly and so, why are you using consonants, you know, and, you know, what grade level now then are you speaking upon? We prefer 8th grade. I'm just kidding. Reader's Digest version, you know. But when I go to their churches and you walk in and you see camouflage everywhere, it's not because it's, you know, Camouflage Sunday. It's because it's what they wear. Guess what? I talk differently with them than what I do with you guys. I use different illustrations. Jeff is a friend of mine over here. He's from Tennessee. I guarantee when he goes back to Tennessee, he doesn't use the same type of things. You know why? You want to connect with the people. You don't water down the gospel. You don't change the gospel, but you talk a little bit differently so they can understand. And some recent scholars have said, well, it couldn't have been Paul. He uses some of the Gnostic, and we're going to talk about that, some of the Gnostic phrases. I'm going, well, he said he becomes all things to all people. It's not that big of a leap. When I go back to Arkansas, I talk differently. When I talk on the phone to my brother, I talk differently. Sherry can tell when I'm talking to a member of my family because I go back into the southern drawl, and I do it on purpose. Why? To relate, not to water it down. To relate. And I think that's what Paul was doing here. So for me, Paul's a writer. It's clear for me that Paul's a writer, and other people can say, oh, no, it was somebody else and he was added later. To me, it's clear that it is, just because Paul, one of his hallmarks of teaching us how to relate to other people was, I become all things to all people so that I may save some. And I think that's clear for me. Here's what his pushback was. The Gnostic thoughts, okay, this was the Greek thinking, was that God was good. Okay, that's a good start, right? Okay, God is good. Matter is evil. All matter is evil. Now, you say, well, what does that mean? What that means is this. God is good. Anything that, you know, God does, God is good. But matter is evil. That includes humanity. Okay, you may say, well, that still sounds kind of Christian, doesn't it? You know, that Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Okay, you know, but here's what they would conclude. Jesus was not really human because all matter is evil. Now, do you see where the left turn is beginning to go? You may say, well, is it a big deal that Jesus was human? Oh, it's a big deal. The whole gospel hinges on the fact that he became like us. Okay? And if you begin to split that apart, you suddenly say, well, what was it? I want to read to you something here real quick. 1 John chapter 1. In this 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Now, not the John that's in the Gospels, but 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, right over there next to Revelation. John was battling the Gnostics. If you want to know what it was all about, here's what John does in his opening salvo, and it's totally pointed at the Gnostics. Listen to what he says. We proclaim to you the one, he's talking about Jesus, who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes, and we touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. Now, here's what John is doing, and this is what Paul is doing as well. John is saying, we not only heard him with our ears, he was matter. Okay, he was human. We saw him with our own eyes, but there were times, and I don't blame the disciples for this, we would just kind of reach over and go, is he really real? You know, wow, did you see what he just did? You know, he just raised someone from the dead. And I, you know, if you're like me, I'd go over there and touch too, you know, when he's not looking, of course, right? Because that's awkward to go up and go, hey, bro, you know, he's like, hey, you know, I'm Jesus, that's icky, you know. You can't do that to him. You would do what other people did, and that was just kind of brush up alongside of him and just kind of, oh, wow, you know, he is real. I'm sure Jesus would turn around and go, what are you guys doing? Nothing. Kind of tripped, you know how it is, you know, we fallen people. But that's what John was pushing up against, and that's what Paul is doing here. And Paul is saying to them, this guy was human. He was real. And that's why John starts out with it from the very beginning. And he says, I just want you to know, not only did we hear him, not only did we see him, we touched him. Now for the Gnostics, here was the problem. Grace was too simplistic. Grace was too simplistic. It had to be more than that. There has to be more than just God forgives you because of Jesus. There's got to be something else in it. One of the suggested books, it's there in your bulletin if you want to pick this up and read it. And I think I put in there that if you order it, it's like $12 or whatever through Amazon or Christian Book Distributors, any one of those places has it. It's also an ebook for like $8. There's a book called Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. And if you put in that title, there's nobody else that has that title, okay? Because the author's first name is Tullian, and the last name, I think, is Chifadigian or something like that. I don't know how to say his name real well, and I'm, you know, but anyway, just look up that, okay? Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. His book is about Colossians and really boiling it down to what we can understand, how to apply it, that sort of thing. And the point is this, that he's trying to make with just his title is exactly what Paul was trying to do. This is by grace. This isn't by something that you can add to it. But the Gnostics had a problem with that because they were like, now wait a second though. It can't be just that Jesus forgives you. There's got to be something that we do. And you know, aren't we the same way? Grace gets us in, but aren't we tempted to sometimes believe that we got to do something else by us to keep us in heaven or to keep us saved or that God will get so mad? And you know something, we've got denominations today that teach, well, you got to keep doing this or you're going to lose, you're going to be out. I'm like, wow, that is really strange. Because when you do that, you lose the entire purity of the gospel. Gospel means good news. That's not good news. It's not good news to say you're in. Well, no, you're out. No, no, wait, you're back in because you did some really good. No, it's kind of. I had a neighbor who believed that you didn't really know whether or not you could be saved. I was like, wow, man, that's a tough way to live. And he goes, yeah, you have to be in a perfect moment. That's what he told me. You have to be in a perfect moment before God at that point in time in order to get into heaven. I was like, now, wait a second. You mean if I had a front tire blowout and I happen to say a word out loud that we all know I shouldn't say, and I die at that moment, that's it? And he goes, yeah, you would have sinned right then, and therefore you'd have gone to hell. I was like, wow, that's a tough moment. You know, that's a tough way to live. And I said, how do you live like that? He goes, oh, man, you know, that's just what you do. And I was like, wow. But the problem is that good news? That's not good news. That's terrible news. I don't want to know if I'm in and out one day, and oh, well, no, I'm back in, and I don't really know if I am or not. Paul says this. This is very, very critical to the gospel. Listen to what he says in starting in verse 4. He says, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has, listen, reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. Now, what does he say? He says that there is a faith, and let me explain to you what that is. The Greek word faith is the word pistis. The word obey is the word patheo. Pistis gets its root from the word patheo, which means this. Faith is not just this intellectual exercise of just, yeah, I believe in God somewhere and I believe that it's Jesus. No, that's not faith. Faith shows itself through obedience to Jesus. You may say, well, that sounds like works. No, works displays our love for Jesus. Works displays our faith. But a lot of times what we do is we want to add to it. Well, we got to have something else. I got to work towards something. No. You do good works to show that you love Jesus. You don't do good works so that he's happier. Okay? He's not going to get more happy. He's not going to be shocked by the fact that you sin. And he's running around heaven going, I don't know what to do. I sent Jesus, but that's not enough. We got to figure out it. He's not panicking over you. We panic. He does not. He says, Christ came and died once for all. We sang it earlier. About a week ago, my son Josiah, who's 4, just turned 4, he's got a pretty pat prayer now for the meal, which is good. Nothing wrong with that. And he prays, you know, Jesus, thank you for our food. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, and it's about that quick too. Okay, so if you come over to the house and it's eating time, you better be ready because he's going to say it just as soon as we're ready. Boom, we're ready to eat. Well, the other day he said, I want to do one different. And we, oh, okay, well, this could get interesting. Okay, and it's great when you got them that age because they do come up with some cool stuff. And he prays this prayer and he's like, Jesus, you know, thank you for Caleb, his little brother, and mommy and daddy. And Sherry and I are kind of cutting our eyes at each other like, where's this going to go, right? Where's this going to end? Because you never know. You just never know. You know, they'll thank God for Transformers and, you know, I mean, and you're like, well, you know, I come to think of it, I kind of like Transformers. So yeah, we ought to thank Jesus for Transformers, you know, and the dog and, you know, the pepper shaker and the salt. And you just never know where all this stuff's going. And he goes, and Jesus, I just pray that you don't have to die again. Amen. Now, I will tell you at that moment, I told a friend of mine this and he goes, did you go over with him the theology that Jesus does not have to die again? And I said, no, I didn't. I relished in the fact that my son's heart was that he didn't want to have Jesus die again. Now, theologically, he's wrong. Jesus doesn't have to die again. And I could have said, what? You know, Jesus doesn't have to die again. Don't you know Colossians and this, you know. No. Enjoy the moment. But you know, he's 4. He can pray prayers like that. But we live that prayer. Well, you know, Jesus, I realize you died on the cross, but there's got to be something else. In other words, you're making Jesus have to die all over again for nothing. Grace is undeserved. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, beautiful pieces of scripture. It is by grace you are saved through faith. See, there's that word faith again. It's not just intellectual, yeah, I know about a Jesus somewhere. You're not a fan, you're a follower. Big difference. But it's by grace. You didn't earn, work, or deserve it. It is by grace you are saved. See, the purity of the gospel, this is your GPS, good practical stuff for this morning. The purity of the gospel is that salvation is by grace, and it's held on by grace. See, this is what I love about that scripture. The Greek word is apokamai, meaning reserved or held on to. And I wanted to show you a video this morning. We couldn't pull it off this morning of Seinfeld, in the middle of Seinfeld. One of the episodes is about Jerry and Elaine walking up to reserve a mid-sized car that he's already made a reservation on. And he looks at her and says, I'm Jerry and I'm here to, you know, get my mid-sized car. And she goes, oh, there you are. And she says, I'm sorry, we don't have any cars. And he says, but You just said I reserved a car and it's a mid-sized car. Yes, but we don't have any cars. It says, but I made a reservation. She goes, correct. And he goes, so where's my car? And she goes, I'm sorry, we don't have any. And he goes, wait a second. He goes, anybody can make a reservation. I wanted you to hold the reservation. See, this is the problem, not you making. You holding the reservation. Anybody can make one, but I want you to hold the reservation. And you know something? God is not like your car rental place that you come up to or you reserved a table somewhere and we didn't reserve it. God holds the reservation. God is the one that does it. God purchased us by the cost of Jesus Christ on the cross and Him raised again. Not something you did. But then by faith and obedience, you trusted in Jesus to not just be your Savior, but to be your Lord, to be your boss as well. Does it make you perfect? Does it make you totally just, hey man, I always walked right after I made my relationship with Jesus? No, that's not going to happen. But to know this, your reservation of what was described there in verse 5 was paid by Jesus. Which means if you have fully committed your life to Jesus and you know that you cognitively did that, that was your decision, not somebody else's decision, it was your decision, you need to understand it is Jesus who holds your reservation, not you. And the day that you grasp hold of that, you walk in grace, and you know what? You can't help but do good works. Because you love the one who keeps your reservation. That's why we do good works. And so as we walk through Colossians here, that's going to give you the backdrop of exactly why Paul wrote this. In a few weeks, we're going to see this statement that just to me echoes in my mind. I was like, wow. Paul says this, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Hear how he's pushing against the Gnostics because they said all matter was evil. He's saying, he's the visible image. It's a powerful verse to hang on to. I'll close with this illustration. One of the bumper stickers that I see a lot now, and I'm just kind of like whatever to it, but it's just illustration. If you've seen the coexist bumper sticker, and a lot of it has to do with, hey, why can't we just all get along? But then there's this huge part of it that has to do with saying, well, all the religions are the same, okay? And I guarantee if you ask anybody, they would just say, oh, yeah, all the religions are the same. Yeah, they all teach the same thing. If you were listening this morning, you would understand Christianity is the only one that teaches about a relationship with Jesus, and it's about grace, not about works. And as I've sat down with people who have said to me, oh, no, all the religions teach the same thing. I'm like, really? Who told you that? Oh, when I was in college, I studied. I'm like, oh, really? Remind me what these other religions say. And I would name a few of them. Oh, yeah, well, they say this, and they kind of say that. What does Christianity say? Well, it's about, I'm like, nope. Take them over to John 3:16, especially Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Okay, that one just blows them out of the water. What do you mean by grace you were saved? What? What? Not of works, lest you would boast. What? Oops. Oops. No one ever showed you this? No. College professor didn't bring that up? No. Yikes. And what Paul is trying to push back on here, and certainly culture has a tendency to do this, is to say, yeah, but we've got something in and with it. It's like, yeah, you were designed to do good works to glorify your Father. That's what you were supposed to be doing. Not trying to attain your salvation. Radically different thing. And that's what marks Christianity radically different than any other religion. And you know something, as Christians, if we'll learn to walk in that grace, not to abuse it, but to walk in that grace of knowing my salvation is secure not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done, and I'm going to live by faith, which at the core of faith, as we study this morning, is obedience, I'm going to do good works because I love the one who gave me grace. You ever been given grace by someone and you knew you didn't deserve it? Didn't you appreciate them even more? I know I have. Messed up and someone said, man, I forgive you. Didn't it make you feel closer to them? That's something only God can do. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes as the band comes up. What is it that you've tried to add to your belief in God? Maybe this morning was the first morning you've heard a message like this where it's all about grace. And probably everything within your being is screaming, no, there must be some sort of way to work up. There's got to be something. Scripture is very clear. It says, all have sinned and fallen short. And that all includes you, that all includes me. No matter how good that I think that I live, I will always wind up short. The good news, the word gospel, which means good news, is that Jesus came to deliver us from our sin, to forgive us, and to make a reservation for us in heaven. And that through faith, our trust in him, and then the obedience, which will show that we have a faith in him, is the way that we live our life. And maybe for the first time, it's become real to you this morning where you realized, wow, that's what I've been looking for. I thought it was how good I could be or what things I could come up with. And it was there the whole time that Jesus paid everything for me. And so maybe in your heart of hearts this morning, if you've never done this, there's no magic words. It's the attitude of your heart. That you would maybe just pray within your heart, Lord Jesus, I've tried through good works and it's clear this morning that it's about you and what you did for me. Thank you for dying on the cross. And I want to follow in faith, in trust and obedience to the best of my ability and follow you. And so, Lord, I pray that you reserve me a home in heaven and that I can reflect through my good works my love for you. And if any of you prayed that prayer this morning, it was something that I did several years ago. It doesn't need to be hidden. While a decision like this is personal, it's never meant to be private. And maybe on a connection card, or you can talk to me at the back and you can just simply say, hey, I prayed that prayer and I just want to talk to you for a few minutes, make sure you understood, answer any questions you may have. I don't want you to walk out and not know what your next steps are. And there may be some of you here in this room who don't have a Bible, or you would like one. Any of those that you see on the tables are free. You don't have to pay for that. You don't have to ask anybody about it. Just take it. Many people in this room have one of their own because they just took one so that they could read. And that's a great first step in getting to know Jesus, getting to know how you can obey him. But my prayer is that you will stop me or put on the connection card. I prayed that prayer and leave some information. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning, and we all confess that as Christians, sometimes we put Jesus on there, but we add stuff to it. And we're guilty for adding us in there. And Lord, may we understand what it is like to say and to live out a life that Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and that we would come to embrace and understand what that means over the next few weeks and months. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.